You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome. If you weren't convinced we were doing this live, that just lets you know that we are doing this very much live. My name's Richard, if you don't know who I am. And again, welcome to you and to my Every Nation GTA family. It's always great to be with you on Sundays. Gosh, looking forward to the time when we can be back together again in person. So we wait in anticipation. This Advent season perhaps has never been more meaningful than in a long time in this year of 2020. And so, as you heard maybe earlier in the service, we're coming to the end of our series today on Stand Firm as we begin the Advent season as we approach Christmas. And so in kind of a neat way, it overlaps because the theme of today's message from the book of 1 Peter is all about hope. And we're calling this enduring hope. And I don't know if you remembered, but in our first message, we kicked off this series about living hope. And so we want to be ending off with enduring hope. Enduring meaning long-lasting, able to weather the storms that life brings us. And ultimately in Jesus, we do have that enduring hope. And so if you've got a Bible there, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screens there. And we're going to read this together. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let me just rearrange some stuff here today. All right. So in this series, we've called it Stand Firm because the verse after that, verse 12, Peter actually tells us why he wrote this in the first place. He wrote this because this is the grace of God. God's giving us encouragement and hope to for those Christians and Christians throughout the ages is how to have hope and how to have faith and how to have trust in him in adverse and sometimes very severe situations. They were experiencing a level of persecution that was quite severe. And so he says, this is what all that I've been instructing you, all that I've been telling you, this is God's grace for you. Stand firm in it. And so God's grace comes at us freely. God gives us the resources we need to be able to weather any storms of life, but there's also a responsibility on us to do something. We're to stand firm in it. We're to grab it and anchor ourselves in it. And so that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today. And so throughout this series, we've affirmed and seen that suffering is universal, but it's not equal. It's universal in the sense that it's normative. It's a part of life. No one is exempt from suffering on different scales and different levels. We can look at what we'd say is natural suffering. It's the suffering that comes through aging or disease and sickness or ultimately death. We can look at suffering that's self-inflicted. Have you ever brought some hardship in your lives just through some bad choices, mistakes that you've made? That's a self-inflicted form of suffering. And then in this category of what we would call unjust suffering is when you're kind of living your life, maybe you are following Jesus, you're trying to do good, and somehow you seem to be getting hardship, or in this case, persecution. And so there's different types of suffering, but it's universal to all of us in the human experience. But here's the beautiful thing is Scripture doesn't hide us from the reality of life, that there is going to be hardship, there is going to be suffering, and for some, it's going to be intense moments of persecution. And that's a reality even in our 21st century. There's parts of the world today where our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, is undergoing severe persecution. But here's the beautiful message of Scripture is all of that can be incredibly redemptive. Suffering doesn't need to be wasted. It can be used incredibly for our lives and our good. And so if we're going to be experiencing suffering, let's have a prayer. It says, God, don't waste the suffering. Let the suffering and the hardship of 2020 or whatever it is in your life and in my life, don't let it go to waste. Do what you want with me through it. And so Peter ends with hope and encouragement in our present day reality, and calls us to do three things. We're going to break this down today. He calls us to humble ourselves, to stand firm, and to trust God as we look to the future. So humble ourselves, stand firm, and trust God. Let's look at those one by one. Humble yourself. Verse 6 and 7, just paraphrase. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Another way we could phrase this is Peter's really calling us to make peace with reality, make peace often with difficult reality. Now, that might sound like horrible advice to you and me. It doesn't sound great, right? Just make peace with the difficulties of the reality that you're facing. As a few weeks back, I was listening to a podcast, and there was this pastor on, and he was talking about how oftentimes the work of the pastor and a good therapist overlaps in this sense, that we're really just helping people make peace with reality, with making sense of the reality they find themselves in. But why does it sound like horrible advice? For one major reason is this: it making peace with reality in another way is giving up control that you think you might have over your life, over circumstances. It's giving up a sense of the control and certainty which we crave, that is built within us, but oftentimes we're looking at it in different and wrong places. And so this is a quote we've used a couple of times already, but I love it again. It's from Barbara Brown Taylor, Episcopal priest, and she says it like this: we do not lose control of our lives. What we lose is the illusion that we were ever in control in the first place. And so the quicker that we can come to that realization that we really have very little of control in any aspect of life, we can begin to anchor our sense of needing security and a sense of control in God. And so making peace with reality. So how do we do this? Well, Peter tells us we're to do this by humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, humility is still a virtue in our society. Generally speaking, we want to cultivate humility in our kids. We want people to be in positions of leadership and authority with a sense of humility. And even though we have some crazy hashtags on social media, like humble brag, have you ever come across that? Like, I guess there's a humble way to brag about yourself. I'm not quite sure about that one. But generally speaking, humility is still a sought-after character virtue in our society. And so Peter's not just saying, hey, humble yourselves. It's not just in a vacuum. I mean, that's great advice, but that's advice you could probably hear in any number of circles. How does this tie in? It says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, God's mighty hand is a specific reference that echoes to the Exodus story. If you're unfamiliar with the Exodus story, it's how God delivered His people out of incredibly hard situation of being under the enslaved to the Egyptian rule for hundreds of years, and how He delivered them and brought them out and freed them and brought them into the promised land. And so what Peter's encouraging you and I to do today is to humble ourselves, okay? So it's self-humility. You can be humbled by different things. You can be humbled by your circumstances. You can be humbled by others. You can even be humbled by God. Oftentimes, those feel different. They sometimes feel like humiliation. But we have an opportunity for self-humbling under God's control, under God's provision, under God's deliverance, under God's sovereignty, not under our own. And so it's not a surrender to my circumstances. Maybe some of you are sitting there, that sounds very passive. We just accept everything. It's not that. It's not a surrender to my circumstances, but it is a surrender to the God who's sovereign over my circumstances. That's a big difference. It's not a surrender just to, if God wants to change things, He'll change things. I'm just going to surrender. No, it's not that. It's just recognizing you have very little power and control necessarily of circumstances. But what you absolutely have control over is how you're going to respond to those. And what he's saying is humble yourselves under God's control, under God's sovereignty. And so as we do that, we're to do another thing. And he links it with something that we all very well know of, anxiety. There's a link between humility and having an increasing sense of freedom from anxieties. How are we to humble ourselves? Well, in one sense, there's different ways, but in one sense, we humble ourselves as we cast our anxieties on God. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on Him. Not carrying, but casting my anxiety on God is a sign of self-humility. And so that infers that pride can sometimes force us not to cast our anxieties, to hold on, become an increasingly anxious person. Now, I do need to make a distinction here. Obviously, there's different forms of anxiety. There's clinically disorders of anxiety. And we're not talking about that. We're obviously, it's much more complex. We're talking about the anxieties we all feel generally on a different scale. The anxieties that we feel about life, our lives, our future, that is what we're talking about here. And putting ourselves under God's mighty hand, a sign of that and a demonstration of that is to freely let go of our anxieties regularly to God, casting them, not carrying them on ourselves. Jesus taught that anxiety about our lives chokes the life of God out of us. Look, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the end of one of his famous parables on teaching, it says this: "All too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced." There's the life of God that wants to take root and produce fruit in our lives, but it can be threatened if we're going to be consumed with worries of life, which are common to all of us. And so there's something, again, that we have to actively stand against. You know, we're living in a time what's called the attention economy. In other words, that it's big business, big tech business is able to make a lot of money by grabbing your and my attention. And we've known that attention is important. I mean, Jesus is highlighting something incredibly significant about attention. What gets your attention is really going to shape your life. And so the word of God can get my attention, but then worries and other things can then distract my attention from that enough to choke the life of God out of that. And so I love what John Mark Comer in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says about this very thing. He says this: what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul, and what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you give your attention to. That bodes well for those apprentices of Jesus who give the bulk of their attention to him and to all that is good, beautiful, and true in his world. But not for those who give their attention to the 24/7 news cycle of outrage and anxiety and emotion-charged drama, or the nonstop feed of celebrity gossip, titillation, and cultural drivel. But again, we become what we give our attention to, for better or worse. And so what we're doing when we're humbling ourselves is we're increasingly coming under God's rule, giving our attention increasingly to him. And as we do that, burdens of anxiety and worry can be lifted off of our shoulders and not cripple us and not choke out the life of God that God desires to put in us. And why are we to do all this? What is the motivation for us doing all these very hard things? It's hard, right? It's easy to be consumed about 2021 and what's going to be different to this year. And it's easy to be fretful and worried about tomorrow. And it doesn't diminish the challenges. I know for many, it's an incredibly hard thing to not be anxious about maybe a job that's been threatened. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you're very anxious about things in your life. Jesus is not dismissing those concerns. He's just saying that there's a fruitful way to deal with those and a very unfruitful way. And the way to deal with those is to bring them before God, to regularly cast our cares on him. Why? Because God cares for you. God cares for you right now, not at the end, when you end of life and God really wants to get going in heaven and just kind of handle the mess of life right now, grin and bear it. No, right now, wherever you're sitting, God cares for you. He's not indifferent. He's not too aloof. He's not unaware of your struggles. God cares for you. And because God cares for you, he welcomes you to bring those cares to him, that he can take those anxieties off our shoulders and give us a measure of his peace as we humble ourselves before him. And so let's do that. Let's humble ourselves. Let's not wait for circumstances or other things to humble ourselves or humiliate us. Let's take a moment. If 2020 has not humbled you already, not humbled me already, let's do that and humble ourselves before him and just say, God, you're amazing. So we could summarize this. The call to humble ourselves is to make peace with reality by surrendering to God's control over and care for our lives in our present circumstances. God cares for you. God cares for me. Let's humble ourselves under his loving control and care for our lives and our present circumstances. The second thing Peter in this passage encourages us to do is almost the, feels like almost the opposite now of humbling ourselves, is stand firm. He says, stand firm. Look what verse 8 and 9 says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Your real enemy is the devil. We don't talk about the devil a lot these days, do we? And perhaps for good reason. I know that some people are nervous to give the devil too much airtime. We don't want to glorify an evil and darkness. But the challenge of not acknowledging that is in ignorance, we can forget that there's a dynamic, a supernatural realm that is intricately involved in the natural order. And so if I had a continuum here, we'd have the supernatural on one end and natural on the other end. And in the natural world, it's just the laws of science. Just there's just laws explain things. There's a closed system. We rationalize things, have a rational approach to life and why things go bad and why things go wrong. On the other side of the scale, supernatural, everything's attributed to good or bad. Everything's attributed to these forces outside of the natural realm that shape us. And I think both extremes are to be avoided. I think somewhere in between, we're to recognize that we live in a natural world, that there are systems and laws that have been set up to govern, but that we also are very much aware of a supernatural world that has influence upon that, that has shaping that. And so Peter nonchalantly says, hey, just a reminder, I know you think the Roman Empire, I know you think that Caesar's, I know that you think of Nero, I know you think that these people, but behind that, remember, you have a real spiritual enemy, a real spiritual foe, the devil. And so the imagery he uses here is really kind of helpful for us. He says the devil's like a roaring lion. Now, I know if you see that image on your screen, that looks a beautiful animal, right? Like that looks, you kind of almost want to go up and just cuddle that. Probably shouldn't do that, but it feels nice, warm and fluffy. But the devil roaring like a, prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Well, just like a lion preys on their prey in the wild, we can draw some inference into what Peter's wanting us to be alert and vigilant about the enemy's tactics. Number one, that the lions prey on unsuspecting, those that are unsuspecting, all right? And so, you know, oftentimes in hunting, they're very hidden, right? Like that's how they hunt. And so we're to stay alert, we're to not be unsuspecting. We're to stay alert. We're not to be consumed with darkness. We're not to be consumed or fearful even of the enemy. We're to stand firm, but we're to stay alert. If we're going to stand firm, we need to stay alert. We need to be aware of what's going on. And not all that we see in this world is what's to be seen. There's a great song on Lecrae's new album. So I take my son to school, and one of our favorite albums is Lecrae's album, Restoration. And at the end of one of the songs, Sunday Morning, Kirk Franklin, he says this beautiful line. It's really, really impressive. He says, if what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen. And so it's again a reminder that our five senses tell us what's happening here, but there's really another sixth sense, our faith. There's a realm that impacts this realm, and the true battle is in that realm. And so satanic forces are against you, particularly if you've chosen to follow Jesus. There's a realm of opposition that's coming against you. It's not just your boss, or it's not just this or that. There's a demonic forces have been sent to push against you. So we're not to be unsuspecting. Secondly, like a lion, the devil preys on weakness. It preys on weakness. And so his roar can sound intimidating, but he's also an imposter. It says he's like a roaring lion. Not he isn't a lion, because there's already a lion in Scripture. It's Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And his roar is infinitely more threatening than the devil's ever will be. And so you got to remember, he's looking for weakness. He's looking for areas in our lives where we're doubting, oh God. And so remember whose side you're on. Remember which lion you're with the next time you're battling. And then thirdly, the lion, like a lion, he preys on isolation. And so Peter reminds you, hey, remember, you're not alone. Solidarity across the world. There's millions of brothers and sisters just like you, facing hardship just like you. You're not alone. And one of the the lies of the enemy is this. You're the only one with that thought. You're the only one with that doubt about God. You're the only one with that struggle. And if anyone ever knew the struggle, they'd really look down upon you. So just kind of deal with it yourself. That's his biggest lie. And so if isolation is one of the tactics, just cut that out of your life. Solidarity. Get into Christian fellowship and community. Let people know what's going on. Not every thought you have is from you or from God. Sometimes there's thoughts that come like it's from us, but it's not really from us. There's a sinister foe behind some of the things, and you need your brothers and sisters. What does your real enemy want? He wants your trust in God. He wants your faith, and he wants your hope to be eroded. There is nothing new under the sun. This is goes way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when he came to our first parents and he said to them, did God really say? Did God really say? Does God really want the best for you? No, you can be like God. You can decide what's right and what's wrong. And that same line of attack comes in very different ways, but it's essentially the same. Don't trust God. You can trust yourself. Mistrust and doubt in God is one of his tactics. If I trust God, I won't be happy. If I trust God, God won't let me be successful. If I trust God, will I be comfortable? These are the things that go on in our minds, and it's all an attack and doubting the character of God. But if we know that God cares for us, if we know that God loves us, if we know that God ultimately only wants the best for us, then we're to trust that regardless of what our present circumstances. But the danger in times of immense persecution and immense suffering is we're that much more vulnerable to the enemy prowling like a roaring lion. Walter Brueggemann, in his book on praying the Psalms, beautiful, he talks about how we regularly as human find ourselves in one of three seasons. And actually, he looks at the Psalms and he says, you can pretty much break the Psalms into one of these three kind of seasons that all humans go through. The first one is orientation, then disorientation, and then reorientation. And orientation is when everything makes sense. Everything makes sense in our lives. Maybe everything's going well in our lives. Maybe we have a good understanding of who God is. We experience, our experience of who God is lined up to what we know about God. Oriented, I'm oriented. And then there's times of disorientation. Wait, all of a sudden, nothing makes sense, or this doesn't make sense, or God, if you're like this, why is this happening? Maybe 2020 for a lot of us has been this. It's been disruption and disorientation. Maybe you find yourself in a pit. Maybe it feels dark. Maybe the clarity you had in orientation is gone, and it's foggy, and it's vague. And then there's this beautiful season of reorientation. It's a sense of God taking you out of that pit. It's a sense of God taking you out of that fog and not bringing you back to an orientation, but now a new, a reorientation that you see God in a different way, that you've walked with God through some darkness. You've got some scars of life's adversities, and you can see how God, looking back, has taken you faithfully through it, and then it sets you up for the next season of orientation, and the process goes on. And so we're almost trained to think things like hardship or disorientation or disruption, they don't sound good. And maybe they're not necessarily good, but again, God can use anything in our lives for our good, really. And so for us, in the season of 2020, for many of us, all of us, there's been incredible levels of disruption and disorientation. There is a vulnerability to fall away from the faith. There is a vulnerability to distrust or mistrust God. And yet God in this moment could be doing some of the most impactful and powerful work in your lives if you stick with him. If you humble yourselves, bring yourself unto him, cast your anxiety into him, knowing that he cares for you and he will walk you through the season. And so we could sum up this part, stand firm. We're to be soberly, but not fearfully, aware that our real enemy is a spiritual foe who wants nothing more than for our faith and hope in God to be weakened through our trials. What the enemy wants to do with trials is to weaken. God wants to use trials to strengthen you. God doesn't want trials to break us to the point of no return. He wants to use trials to make us. And so the final thought is not just to humble ourselves, not just to stand firm, but to trust God, to really trust God. Look at this. It says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A beautiful picture of that restoring part is I'm 42 years old and I've never broken a bone in my body. And I remember as a kid, it was like, I felt sad about that because like I never got those cool casts or whatever kind of thing. Now that I'm 42 years old, I'm like, long may that continue, you know, long may that continue. Anyway, but if you've ever, if you've broken a bone or you know someone who has, like say a broken arm, you'll see a cast. And in some ways there's a picture and a visual of that restore, God will restore. And so in the short term, God has provided everything necessary for us to get through a season. God has made everything necessary for us to begin the healing process. You know, a couple of weeks back, I threw out a quote of this guy. He says, in the beginning, God raised Jesus from the dead in the sense that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. God brought about a sense of new creation that we wait in anticipation, like Advent says, not now for his first coming, but for his second coming, to really fully consummate that. But in the waiting is the tension of the waiting, that God's begun something and we wait for him to finish it. But God will finish what he started. And so in a sense, we have this cast. God's provided everything that we need in this moment. In the short term, it's like saying, God's got me. God's got me. But in the long term, it's saying, not just God's got me, God's got this. God's got all of this. God is not abandoning anything of his creation, let alone you or I. And so in the long term, that cast will come off. And in the long term, the full functionality of that arm will be there once again. And so we're to trust God that he will restore, he will confirm, strengthen, and establish us as we look to him. John Piper, some of you know him, a pastor and a prolific author, and he writes it like this in his book, Future Grace. Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God's timing or the goodness of God's guidance. It springs up in our hearts when our plan is interrupted or shattered. It may be prompted by a long wait in a checkout line, or a sudden blow that knocks out half our dreams. Hello, 2020. The opposite of impatience is not a glib denial of loss. It's a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness to wait for God in the unplanned place of obedience and to walk with God at the unplanned pace of obedience, to wait in his place and go at his pace. If you're familiar with John Piper, you probably need to read that 5 or 6 times before it kind of really takes anchor, but it's pretty powerful. And there is a sense of impatience in us. There is a sense of God, why? Why do 2,000 years from your, in the beginning, God resurrected Jesus from the dead, why do we still see some? Why? And so we're to be careful that we don't let that filter into that unbelief. Did God really say that he would restore all things? Did God really say that he promised new creation and new life? Look around you, look at your life. Did God really say that he cares for you? And there's only one answer to those lies. It's to get anchored into his truth, is to give our attention to God ultimately in his kingdom. Not give our attention just to the scrolling of news feeds that just tell us bad news, bad news, bad news. It's not a denial of our reality, but it's also an acknowledgement that all there is in this reality isn't all that there is. And that God is doing something in your life, my life, on an individual level, and then on a macro cosmic level. And so we might summarize this point as this. For all the stability and certainty we seek for in this life, we are to seek them out in God himself, who has promised to fulfill those things in their fullness in the future. Wanting stability and certainty is not the problem. It really isn't. I think we're designed for that. But it's designed for us to be anchored in the only really thing that is of full certainty, and that is God himself. And I know that can be hard because we don't have the mind of God. There are things in this life that we will not fully be able to understand. There are things in this life that we live in the tension, and that you've got to be okay with that. Because if you had to have the answers for everything, that puts you back into the Garden of Eden. You can be like God, knowing good from evil. That's the great temptation. Nothing new under the sun, people. That's the great temptation. But we're a people that is not in denial of reality. That's not certainly not going to ask questions and not wrestle with doubts. It's not that. But at the end of the day, we're satisfied and content to let our trust be in God himself. And why can we have trust? Because of Jesus. Because of the physical entering into our humanity, Jesus. God, the infinite God, took on finite earth suit in Jesus. Walked through persecution and suffering. He knows it. That's why when God says he cares for us, He has it with a measure of knowing our humanity and our frailty. And yet God did something about that. He took it to the cross and went and rose from the dead to say, there's something new. There's a new creation. I'm starting with you, but I'm not going to be finished yet until I come again. And we're to live in that tension. And so this Advent season is a beautiful reminder of that, that we do live in the tension of anticipating and hoping, but we're not to be a hopeless people. We're to have an enduring hope because our God is true. 1 Peter 5:12 reminds you, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That's my prayer for us as we finish out this series, to take the words of Peter, penned some 2,000 years ago, as relevant today as it was then, as it will be in 2,000 years from now, that we're to stand firm in the grace of God. We don't earn it. We do nothing. We bring nothing to the relationship with God except our sin and our brokenness. He gladly takes that and gives us so much in return. Stand firm in the grace of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's doing something in your life. Maybe you're not fully aware of it, but stick with him. Stand firm. Resist the enemy. Resist those lies. Humble yourself. Bring yourself under God's control, under God's sovereign care, and trust him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you care for us. We're so grateful that you are not aloof and distant from the suffering of your people, even from the persecution of your people, even today in this world, Lord. Lord, 2020 by no means caught you by surprise. It's caught a lot of us by surprise. It's thrown a lot of us into disorienting times, even disruptive times. And I know for many, we're really struggling at the end of this year. God, I thank you that you're not unaware of that. And you welcome us to cast the anxieties that that brings. But you also ask us to humble ourselves under you, Lord. And Lord, where we've diminished you, God, we ask for your forgiveness. Would you be exalted, God, where we're so consumed with what's happening in our earth right now? God, would we begin to see you much bigger? Would you begin to see your promises much bigger than the hope of a vaccine or the hope of governments? And we'd be thankful for those things. But Lord, would we see you so much bigger? The hope that you offer us is so much bigger, so much more tangible, so much more certain, and so much more able for us to stand firm in. And I pray that today would be a reality for all watching and hearing this, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.